Take your Bible, if you would, this morning and open to Psalm 136. After the songs we sang this morning, I feel like we're kind of set up and ready for this. God is so good to us, isn't he? You've probably read this psalm before, and it's quite a bit different than any of the other psalms, really, the way it's laid out. And it starts off and it goes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And then, just to make sure you get the gist of what the psalm is all about, that's what it says over and over and over again. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. His love endures forever. Give thanks. His love endures forever. And I want to talk about this morning because it's such a blessing. We'll get into the chapter here in just a moment. I think all of us would agree with the statement that God has given us far more blessings than we've probably ever recognized. Because there's so many of them. I mean, how can you keep track of them all? So I wonder, why am I always, it seems like I'm always short in my thanksgiving. You know, I try to watch for things and then say thanks as I go along, but I think that I fall short. So many times we don't recognize that a blessing is a blessing. You know, I was thinking back to the COVID days several years ago. Did you have one of the COVIDs that took away your taste and smell? Pretty awful. They say about 60% of those had COVID, that's what they went through. And what a delight it was to be able to start smelling and tasting again, because food was so flat back in those days. I think a lot of times, too, we don't give thanks because we spend too much time focusing on what we don't have rather than what we do have. Maybe we just need to stop and take the time to do that more. Let it flow from our mouths and our hearts continually, rather than waiting for a certain time of the year. Just practice it all year round. Well, anyway, here with Psalm 136, we can picture a huge multitude of the people of God gathered in the temple courts. So they would be someone up at the front, as this would be, as it is, and then people would be all around him. And a priest or a Levite would call out, "This is one thing we ought to praise God for." And the people would respond with, "His love endures forever." See, that's what's going on here in the psalm. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Point after point, and then a response. Maybe we should practice that. You think you can handle that whole line, "His love endures forever"? All right, I'm going to point at you and y'all say it.
His love endures forever.
Okay, that's a good practice one. Let's do another practice and then we'll really get into it.
His love endures forever.
Okay, great. God gives us food for our tables.
His love
endures forever. All right. He gives us families.
His love endures forever.
He gives us jobs.
His love endures forever.
He gave us Jesus who saves us.
His love endures forever.
Heaven is in our future.
His love endures forever.
All right. I think you got the idea. And you can just hear all these Jewish folks standing out there on the hillside or in the temple, and they're just going through so many of these, "Praise God, his love endures forever. His love endures forever." Now, when we think about give thanks, it means to confess or to acknowledge, and therefore calls us to thoughtful, grateful worship, spelling out what we know or have found of God's glory and his deeds. So, give thanks. That is a part of our existence. And then his love endures forever. It's used, if you've had the chance to count, maybe you haven't yet, but it's used 26 times in this psalm. You know, there's something to give thanks for, and then his love endures forever. Something to give thanks for, his love endures forever. 26 times over and over again. And if you go back to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 37 and following, it suggests there that this was something that they regularly did. It was a part of a daily sacrifices that were offered, and they probably did it in the morning. So you come to the temple or the tabernacle, and they would go through this process of thanking God, and then they would do it again in the evening. So morning and evening, his love endures forever. Thank you, God, for this. His love endures forever. I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, the word love here, I'm going to teach you one Hebrew word. I don't know very many of them, but this one I do. And it's the word hesed. Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. It is an Old Testament term that means love, but it's a big word that has so much meaning in it. R.C. Sproul says, there may be no more significant Old Testament description of how God relates to his people than this particular word, hesed. He says, I argue that the best translation of this term would be loyal love. God loves his people genuinely, immutably, loyally. Both the love and the loyalty are, of course, tied, bound tightly together. That is, just as one cannot have capricious love at any point, you can't be loyal without love. So God is for his people, R.C. Sproul says. God is for his people and will never cease to be for them. God loves you today. He'll love you tomorrow. He'll love you in a million years. And he will live, he'll love you for all your existence and my existence the whole way through eternity. That's what the word hesed means. It's God's loyal love. His love endures forever. And it's the declaration of the people in our group and in the Bible groups and in this chapter that just throws that out over and over. God loves us. He'll always love us. He'll always sacrifice for us. He'll always be there for us. And just profound over and over again. God's covenant love. God's loyal love. God's loyal forever love. That's how you're loved. Now that ought to put a smile in your heart and on your face. That's how much God loves you. Spurgeon used to say about this particular psalm, he said, most hymns with a solid, simple chorus become favorites with congregations. And this is sure to have been one of the most beloved during Israel's time. What a wonderful prayer. Now, let's think about the who. His love. Whose love? Well, give thanks to the Lord. L-O-R-D. All of those are capitalized. That means something. So, that is the term in the Hebrew for Yahweh and Jehovah. And there's a whole lot of background. Jehovah is a word that came out of German theological studies, and there's a story behind it that really is not the name of God. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. And that's the God, the Creator, the Jewish God, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament. He is the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, and this was introduced, remember, back at Moses' time to Moses. Who's sending me? I am. I am that I am. That's the name God gave to Moses. And so, you know, it first of all means he never had a beginning. When our kids come around and say, now, who made God? The right answer is nobody made God. God has always existed. How can that be? Well, I have no idea. But that's the way he's presented. And it makes sense that he would be a lot different from us. And we all have a beginning and no end. He has no beginning and no end. That's really something. What it's telling us here with this name is that God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing. In other words, God doesn't have to sit down and eat food every day to maintain health and well-being. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or to support him or counsel him or make him what he is. And here's a great statement that your theological mind can wrap itself around a little bit. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. I've never heard it that way before, but I read it somewhere. I liked it. Everything that is not God depends totally on God, and that is so very true. So give thanks. Let's acknowledge the Lord, this I am that I am, this sovereign one, this one who is so much greater than I am. And why do we do that? For he is good. He's good. Praise God. And what we're doing here, we're praising him for who he is before we praise him for what he's done. Because that's the first verse. Praise or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's what he is. He is good. God does nothing toward us that can be classified in any other way but good. He's profound in the way that he moves toward us. In some senses, then, he has committed himself to care for his created beings, no matter how much it costs him. I learned, I don't know where it was, somewhere back the way, that God kind of made this promise, if I create you, I'll take care of you. And my care for you will be good. Were you created by God? Yes. Don't be shy about that. So if you're created by God, God says, I'll take care of you, and his care is always good. Yeah. Just think about that. You say, then how could God send people to hell? Well, I just want you to remember something. God only gives people what they ultimately want. And there's a group of people who have lived through the ages who said, I want God. I want to do his will. I want to love him. I want him a part of my life. And so God says to those folks, great, come and live with me forever. You can see me face to face. We'll have conversations. I'll give you assignments to do, and you can go do things for me here in eternity. And then remember, there are other people who said, God, get out of my life. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And they reject him. And so God says to them, your will be done. And hell is actually a place where God is not. So God loves those folks so much, he gives them what they want. Only everything else good about God is pulled out too, which is makes it really, really sad. People who go to hell for eternity go there because that's what they've asked for, and God is good to give it to them. So God is good, and on every page of Scripture, it illustrates for us that throughout history, God is good. God is good. God is good in every way, shape, and form. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We see his kindness expressed toward everyone. Matthew 5:45 says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah, that is really true. I've never seen the sun come up on a righteous man's property, but not on an evil man's property. Both of them get the sunrise. Both of them get the sun through the day. Rain's the same way. I've never seen rain stop at the property line. If this guy's a good guy, he's going to get rain. This guy, a bad guy, he's not going to get any. You know, it doesn't work like that. God is good to all. Proverbs 29:13 says, "The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both." We have vision. Good men, bad men. God gives it to us all. We're grateful for that. What an amazing blessing. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." He has compassion, and in that compassion, he's good. Paul, preaching in Lystra in Acts 14, "He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in all seasons, in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." And that's what God does. He is good. So God is good. His love endures forever. So why is praising God important? It's a recognition of that. He deserves to be praised so that he knows that we have understood how blessed we are, how good he is, how kind he is. And he deserves that praise. Psalm 96, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all the gods." Everything people worship is gods. "The gods of the other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary." And Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness." And that's all true. Or Revelation 4, here's that theme song. Boy, we get to heaven, we're going to be singing as a part of a lot of these themes. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." God did it. And it's a wonderful and amazing thing. So we should praise God, because by praising, we're reminded of his greatness. And he deserves that. Well, let's go to the passage itself, Psalm 136. And you'll notice that the individual first lines tell a story. You'll understand that as we get going here. There's some of the verses I threw out into your hearing. All right, here. First of all, notice in verse 2 and 3 that God is over all. So the writer of this psalm says, "Give thanks to the God of gods." And in verse 3, "Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever." His love endures forever. He's the God of God and he's the Lord of lords. He's the universal boss. Oh, I hope you didn't cringe when I used that word. A few years ago, one of the people that always promotes this world stuff said, "Don't you let anybody ever tell you what to do." I think she was telling them what to do, but she's addressing a crowd of young people. Don't let anybody ever tell you to do what to do. But, you know, God is the boss. He's the Lord of lords, and he's the God of gods. He's in charge of everything. And that's a wonderful thing, because he is good. I'd sure hate for the devil to be in charge of the universe. You know, we would just be playthings, toys. He could use us and abuse us at his will. And so that's what would happen. But because God is in charge, and he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods, you know, his will is the best will. He's always good, so his will is the best. His ways are the best ways. And in the end, his plan wins. So I'm delighted that he's on the throne and that he holds that top spot. Satan would toy with us and harm us and make us suffer and ruin us. He'd work against us. And ultimately, he'd try to make sure all of us were in the lake of fire. How sad. Instead, the one who's in charge of the universe is full of love. and kindness and mercy and grace. What a great God. Notice from verse 4 down to verse 9, it says that God is the creator. God is the creator. Notice verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders. Verse 5, who by his understanding made the heavens. I understand that, and I'll just stop, this is a rabbit trail. The new Webb telescope, remember we had Hubble telescope, and it would give fuzzy pictures of a lot of space, and it was fantastic to see. Now we have the Webb telescope, which is many times better, many times sharper. We see things, the scientists see things that are profoundly different. Well, I heard two guys talking about it this week. One, a Christian who's a scientist, and one who's a scientist but he's not a Christian, and oftentimes he'll take positions against the Bible. And he's going, you know, and both of them were talking about this, but the atheistic scientist was saying, you know, I think we're going to have to change our timeline and how we think the universe started. Because he says the Webb telescope, when you're looking out and you're seeing the edge of the universe, evolution would have us to believe that way out at the edge, because of the way we think the Big Bang happened, there should be very simple galaxies out there. There shouldn't be anything profound. It should just be blah galaxies. And he says, with Webb, we're looking out there, and right at where we think of the edge of the universe is, we're seeing galaxies that are profound in their intricacy, in their beauty, in their color, in their distinctiveness. And he says, it shouldn't be there. So both sides are recognizing there's a problem with the Big Bang. Anyway, verse 5 again, who by his understanding made the heavens? Verse 6, who spread out the earth upon the waters? Verse 7, who made the great lights? Verse 8, the sun to govern the day. Verse 9, the moon and stars to govern the night. You see what he's doing there? He's restating those first 4 days of creation week, right out of Genesis 1. He's saying God created it all. That's why he deserves praise. That's why we ought to come back and say thank you. Now, what is it in the world you enjoy doing? We got some guys out this morning hunting. I bet that's because they really enjoy it. Guess who made hunting possible? The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to create critters, and I'm going to put in the heart of some people to go after those critters, and they'll enjoy it. He made that. Do you enjoy cooking? You know, Jesus made all of those spices. I mean, the basic things. You got to have potatoes and bacon or stuff like that in it, vegetables. But then think about all the spices we have. It's a good thing Anita does the cooking in our house, because my palate is untrained. That's the kind way to put it. I don't really know. A lot of times she'll say, I put too much of this in, or it needs more. I'm going, tastes good to me. It's just the way it is. Jesus made all those spices, and maybe a lot more we haven't found yet. I think in the kingdom age, it says in the scriptures that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. I think there's a lot of things that Jesus created for us to enjoy. We haven't found them yet, but we will in the kingdom age. So, do you enjoy eating? Jesus invented the taste buds and all the different flavors that we can taste. Do you enjoy sunsets and sunrises? I noticed this morning that the sun came up and it was really red. Does that mean it's going to get nasty weather somewhere here? I don't know. Do you enjoy music? He invented music. You like running or hiking, being with friends? You enjoy being around your kids, being out on the lake in a boat. God invented all that stuff for us. He says, I love people and I'm going to make things that they will really enjoy. There's so many things. Every chemical that helps us live our lives, he invented. Everything, every last one of them. Every substance on earth that's beneficial to us, he made. Man, you look around, we make things out of wood. He made the wood. And metals and glass and plastics and Freon and so many other things. He made all that. He was the creator. So sometime when you're sitting around in your room or on your back porch or driving down the road, keep your eye on the road, but start looking around to see what is it in this space that God has made that I can give him thanks for. Pretty profound. Well, let's go to the next one here. God's the creator. Now here we see where God makes the way. Look at verse 10. And here he's going to make the way out. Verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. You remember that Israel was enslaved in Egypt? And boy, they were having a tough time. They were being treated poorly. The Pharaoh had ordered their babies to be killed, to be thrown into the Nile River. And, you know, God went down to Egypt and rescued his people. And so Israel is recognizing that in this psalm. He brought them out of this terrible situation that they were in. And he demonstrated great love for them even when they really weren't that much in believing or having faith in him at all. He still loved them. Well, have you ever been in a difficult situation where you didn't know if you're ever going to get out of it? Did God get you out of it at some point? Yeah. Yeah. I can say amen to that. God does that because he's able to do it. God makes the way out. God helps us in our troubles. Those are things we ought to thank God for. So next time you wake up in the middle of the night, do a rehearsal of the good things God's done in your life over the decades that have come before now. We can give him thanks for the lessons we learned in those tough times. We do learn a lot, difficult times, don't we? We learn a lot. And we can thank God for the deliverance he gave us as he brought us out. You know, there have been times Anita and I have been over our heads, and we can say God brought us out. God brought us out. But then God also takes us through. Wonderful passage. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel, verse 14, and brought Israel through the midst of it. Verse 15, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og of the Bashan, his love endures forever. God took them through. So challenging. Here's the Red Sea. They're leaving Egypt, and there's this big ocean-like sea in front of them, big one, more than a little lake, and you got the Egyptian army behind them, and you got mountains on both sides. What are they going to do? God had to take them through, and so that's exactly what he did. He divided that Red Sea, and they went right through it. He divided it, and Israel safely crossed it, and then when Pharaoh tried to do the same thing in his army, God let the water come back and kill off that army. Then they get out in the desert, and they were led out there by that glory cloud, and they were fed out there. God gave them manna. Boy, it would be interesting to know what that tasted like and to have some. They had the manna and the quail, and then they got water from a rock. See, God led them right through that hard time. armies came against them, and some of those armies were huge. And God gave Israel great wins over those particular armies. So on the road to accomplish God's purpose for their lives, they had great needs, and God met every one of those needs. And you know, many of you here know that Psalm 23:3 is right. He leads me upon right paths. And New Living Translation says, He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Some of you have been through that. And you've watched God lead you. Maybe He led you out, and now He's leading you through. And He's helping you face one thing after another. I do know this, Philippians 4:19, and my God, Paul says, will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you know, I look back over more and more years all the time, and I realize God has met our needs. Met our needs. I had to look around and say thank you for those times. I guess He shows us how much He loves us as He leads us through. And then, actually, I'm one ahead of myself. Let's just stop right there. God makes the way in. Notice what He says here, verse 21. He gave their land as an inheritance to His servant Israel. So God had a gift that He wanted to give to the Jewish people. And He told it to Abraham 400 years earlier. He said, you know, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. Now, not yet, because the Canaanites have not become totally evil yet, but they will. And then I'm going to give the land completely to you, and you can live there and make it your home, you and all your children. And so that's what God did. He emptied out the land of Canaan when the time came right. And He demonstrated His love by fulfilling His promise to him, to Abraham. You know, that position you now hold, that job you have, maybe at one time that seemed impossible. How could you ever be in that job, have that job, but now you're in it? You think maybe God did that? Yeah. He gave you the ability to do the stuff to get you considered and then into the job. He's given us salvation. He's given us the Holy Spirit living in us. We have staggering wealth in the future because we belong to Jesus. Folks, the blessing, He makes the way for us. He's going to take us in. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14. You trust in God, now trust in me. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I'll come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. If this wasn't so, I'd tell you plainly. He says, I got lots of things I want to take you in for. Okay? Now that next piece. God meets needs. And He meets needs when we were on the bottom. You ever been financially on the bottom? Maybe not now, but at some point. Verse 23 says, to the one who remembered us in our low estate. And I think David's thinking back there, and he's thinking about times that Israel had wandered away from God, or maybe in his early days when he had a lot of trouble. And then God came and rescued them. God meets needs even when we're low, even when things are tight. You remember a time when you wandered away from the Lord, but He stuck it out with you and He brought you back? God meets needs when we're on the bottom. He takes care of us. Then also, when enemies try to trap us, verse 24, and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. You say, well, I've never had enemies. I'll bet you have. I bet there's some people that would have liked to ruin you along the way, give you a hard time for whatever reason. I do know this, you have spiritual enemies. The devil's out to get you. The devil wants to ruin you and your testimony and your life and his minions. Remember what Jesus had to say to Peter in Luke 22? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And there are times when the enemies come against us that God helps us. And what a great blessing that is. You've had people in your life that tried to harm you, but God protected you. Like he says in Psalm 3:1, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But he takes care of us. And then also, God meets needs when we have practical and daily needs. Verse 25, and he gives food to every creature. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder how many creatures are out there on earth. How many places at the table does the Lord Jesus have to put food because all those people are critters are sitting at his table? You know that there's about 9 million critters out there in the world. Of course, the numbers I looked at said, give or take 1.3 million. Nobody's really ever made a count of absolutely all of them. You got about 6.5 million species on land and maybe 2.5 million species in the water, in the oceans. And you know what? Every one of those creatures has to eat. You know what? Jesus feeds every one of those creatures every day all they need. That's a pretty big job, isn't it? God meets needs. And he's met your needs and my needs too, hasn't he? And so, you know, God is good. God is good. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Psalm 23, verse 1. So then we have the summation. Verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Give thanks. Give thanks. Well, what do I need to give thanks for? I had a little fun. I went looking for somebody to put together a list of stuff that we should give thanks for. Not my list, okay? This is a list by a fellow by the name of Ken Wirt. I don't know him, but I think he's got a sense of humor, but I think he's also pretty honest in what we need. So let me just kind of walk through some on his list. I'm not going to probably do the whole thing. There's a lot here. He says, and he calls this my unconventional gratitude list. Here's some things you can give thanks for. Toilet paper. Toothpaste. He says, by the time the founding fathers of the U.S. were in their 70s and 80s, including Jefferson, Washington, Adams, and Franklin, they were near or totally toothless. So aren't you glad we have toothbrushes and toothpaste? Then he says, I appreciate color. What would it be like to live in a black and white world? He says, I appreciate soap. I guess he lived in some cultures where they didn't use much of that, and he was glad for it. Pizza. Now that deserves an amen. Pizza. the humps dividing lanes in the freeway. You know you've been saved from sideswiping the car next to you by rolling over those little lifesavers. And then flash drives, thumb drives, portable drives. He says, I have my whole life on those. And then paper. What would we do if we didn't have paper? Wow. Dishwashers. I can say amen to that. Fingernails. Spoons. Sure be hard eating cereal with a fork. He says glass. Gears. He says, I'm confident you've never seen this on anybody else's gratitude list. But just think about what gears make possible. Bikes and motorcycles, cars, watches, clocks, blenders, egg beaters, electric screwdrivers, odometers, windshield wipers, automatic steering, robotics, windmills, and so many more things. I'm thankful for gears. Then he says flowers, then ink, and then salt, then scissors. He says, you ever try to get something out of a package without a pair of scissors? Grateful for scissors, for paint, for smiles, for laughter, for nighttime. He says, I love nighttime, for hair. No matter where it grows, thank you for hair. He says, hair is a good thing. It warms us, helps identify us, allows us to express our creativity or fashion and style. It also keeps us humble when it starts falling out. And then he says sand and trash collectors and mosquito fighting insecticide and zippers. He says, thank God for zippers. You know, there's so many things out there that we ought to give thanks for. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful for your part in our world. It is a profound thing that you have done. All the way from making us and our universe in the first place, and then providing for us, and making it possible that we could be made right with you again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And so our hearts are grateful. And I pray that your really special blessing will be on us this week as we gather in our own units to say thank you to God. Thank you, Father, so much. Help us never, the world's not going to say thanks. They're not going to stop during the Thanksgiving Day football game and say, now let's pause for a minute to say thanks to God. They're not going to have somebody on there praying and thanking God for anything. And if you're going to get praise, it has to come from us who believe and trust and who have opened our eyes to see what you've done. So thank you. Thank you so much. We're grateful for your kindnesses, each one, and they number in the millions. Thank you, Father. Help us to live in such a way that you understand that we get it. Thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.